Brethren, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. My subject this morning is the motive of rebuke, the fruit of repentance. The motive of rebuke, the fruit of repentance. Let's go to verse 12, 2 Corinthians 7, 12. Paul says, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found of truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things." Now, let me remind you that there's this problem at Corinth Paul is talking about. It was a rare case. This was a rare exception. It needed rebuke. And it needed strong rebuke because the church at Corinth was just letting it go. They were not saying anything about it. They were not doing anything about it. And this was a very rare case of a grievous sin. Paul described it in the first letter like this. He said it was such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. He said among ungodly, worldly, unbelievers. They don't even name this sin, much less perform it. That one should have his father's wife. So we're not talking about the sins that believers struggle with every day in our life. We're talking here about outward flagrant sin, where this man had no care whatsoever that he was giving the world a reason to speak evil of the gospel and of the church and of Christ. He didn't care about that. He had no care that he was drawing the focus away from Christ to himself. This man had no care that he was causing a disruption in the public worship of Christ. That didn't matter to him. And so this sin and the way it had to be dealt with is the exception. It's a rare case. It's not the norm. It's not how we would normally deal with the lesser sins that believers struggle with daily. So long as it's not disrupting the service, so long as it's not bringing reproach on the gospel, so long as it's a private matter, rebuke may be necessary from somebody close that can do so when the Lord has opened the door, but the point is, we're not going around looking for reasons to rebuke one another. We're not going around looking for reasons for the church to discipline people. That's not the purpose here. Men will take a rare exception like this, like Corinthians, and build a whole doctrine of church discipline on it, and so then they go to practicing it. If you have some bylaws that say that this is how we're going to deal with any kind of discipline, you'll find some way to use them to execute those laws. And then you'll create a greater division, greater disruption from Christ than it would have been if you would have handled it in love. So you see what I'm saying? This was a rare thing. But when rebuke is necessary, the motive for rebuke is love. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "Though I wrote unto you, I did not for his cause that had done the wrong," that is, the person that was guilty of incest. He said, "nor for his cause that suffered wrong." This was the father whose wife his son had committed fornication with. He said, I didn't do this just for their sakes only, but that our care for you, for the whole church, our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. We wanted you to know that we love you, Paul is saying. Now, Paul's object in all this rebuke that he gave, his object in it was not merely to deal justly with the offender and to issue justice to the one offended, although that's very important, because you think about the whole reason Christ came. Why did Christ come? Christ came to manifest what? The righteousness of God. Our gospel is concerning how just God is. That's our gospel. How righteous God is. How that He will not pour out justice upon an innocent man, and He will not acquit the wicked. The man is guilty. He won't acquit him. This is perfect righteousness. That's why Christ came. That's why we say when Christ went to the cross, it was necessary that he be without sin, because otherwise he could not be the substitute of his people. That's why he was born of a virgin and not born of Adam's corrupt seed. He was holy. So he was fit to take the place of his people. That's why we say it was necessary that he made him sin for us. Because God is showing you, I will not deal with men unjustly. I will not pour out justice upon somebody unless they, by some prior act, have been made to deserve justice. And the prior act was not that Christ sinned. He would not sin. He knew no sin. It was God made him sin. And so then God could justly, he spared not his own son. And now, the good news is, I wouldn't have as much confidence in God if he punished Christ without first making him sin. Because if he ever did that, then he could also pour out justice on one of us whom Christ redeemed. If he did it once, why couldn't he do it again? You see what I'm saying? So he made him sin and justly dealt with him. So now we know the judge of all the earth will do right. He will deal with us justly. Because Christ put away the sin of his people, God will deal with us in perfect righteousness. He will not behold iniquity in his people because Christ put it away. He blotted out our sins. So the whole purpose for which Christ came was to manifest righteousness. And to you who love his righteousness, because he's quickened you, given you life, you love his righteousness. So what do you want to do in your daily dealings with one another? You want to deal righteously. You want to deal righteously. We want to be merciful. We want to be kind. We want to do that not at the expense of what's right, though. To do that, to show mercy, and it not be just, would not be mercy, as God shows mercy. God shows mercy, but it's a holy mercy. It's in accordance with his justice. The only way God can be merciful to me and you is because he's already dealt with our sin. We died when Christ died, so he can be merciful to us and do it justly. So yes, we love righteousness. So it wasn't, Paul's not saying that it wasn't important that he deal justly with this offender, and that he acquit this man who was innocent, because that was just, that was righteous, and God's people love righteousness. So that he's not saying that at all, but what he is saying is his greater motive in this was to prove to the whole church at Corinth what great love he had in his heart for the church. He said that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. It's okay to want to show fellow believers that you love them. That's what he's saying here. I wanted you to see that we love you. He wrote back in chapter 2, he said, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. When you love somebody, you tell them you love them. And that's what he's doing. He's saying, I love you. But he's not just doing it in word. He did it indeed, too, by rebuking the offender. And he rebuked the whole church at Corinth. He said, this man's got to be put out. You've got to turn away from this man. Because if this continues, it's going to divide the whole church. It's going to disrupt the worship service. You're not going to be able to worship Christ. See, that's when a man has to be dealt with, when he's disrupting God's people from worshiping the Lord. So that's a rare exception, but the constraining love of Christ working in our hearts will make his people deal with a brother that's fallen into such a grievous sin. That's love to deal with him. Proverbs 27:5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. You get that? It's better to openly, that's open love and open rebuke. But secret love that just says I love you, but it doesn't ever show it, that's not love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You don't just overlook it. In fact, God says it's to hate a brother, not to rebuke him. Listen to this. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. That's from Leviticus 19:17. He says, you don't hate your brother by overlooking the sin, but you love him by rebuking him. Whom the Lord loves, what does he do? He chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you have a child, and that you never discipline that child, you never chasten that child, that child's not going to think you love them. That's a great big part of the problem these days with children is when they get to do everything they want to do and they never have any chastening from their parents. They're trying their best to do something to get you to discipline them. Show me you love me. Please. That's the cry that you see in so much of what when kids get in trouble so much. Just show me you love me. Discipline me. Because that's what love does. God our Father gave his only begotten Son to save his people from our sins. That's why he gave him. And so, because he gave such a weighty price, his only Son, he will not allow one of his children to be turned from Christ and perish. That's what it is when we need rebuke. We need to be turned. We're needing to be turned back to Christ. And God, because he paid such a price in sending his Son, he won't allow us, one for whom Christ died, to go out of the way and perish. He'll turn you back to Christ. The Lord Jesus laid down his life for his people. He by his blood, purged the sins of his people. And so Christ is our all-powerful head over all the universe. He has power, and he will not allow one of his own to fall away. He will not do it. He has the glory to call us. He has the glory to keep us, and he will, because he paid dearly to do this for us. So the motive for true rebuke, it's not revenge. It's not just anger over being offended. The true motive for rebuke is love. It's not to embarrass. It's to love. It's for spiritual growth in Christ. It's not for one's personal benefit only, but it's for the whole edifying of the whole church. By the Spirit of God working in the heart, a believer considers the rebuke of a brother to be love. You get what I'm saying? By the love of God working in the heart, a true believer, though it may be offensive at first, it's going to go against your flesh at first, it may puff you up in your flesh at first, but a true believer in that new man, God's going to constrain him to realize, my brother is rebuking me because he loves me. He loves me. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. The believer realizes this is my... When a brother rebukes a believer, the Spirit of God teaches us, this is my father's instruction. Not that that brother is my father, but God's using, my heavenly father's using that brother. And it's my heavenly father that's speaking to me. He's the one that's rebuking me. He's the one doing it. And the believer, by the Spirit of God working in his heart, not only receives that rebuke, he'll love you for it, for rebuking him. Listen to Proverbs 9:8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. And that's a man that professes to believe Christ. If you rebuke him and he gets mad and departs from the gospel or won't speak to you anymore, whatever, you know what that man's proving? He's proving he don't know God. He's proving God's not working in his heart. He's proving he's a scorner. A scorner hates rebuke. You rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. He will love thee. So if a brother rebukes me, it's enough, if one brother rebukes me, it's enough for me to consider, this is God, my heavenly Father, speaking to me. But now listen, if the whole church together rebukes me, if the whole church separates from me for something I've done, and the whole church is treating me this way, I would be wise to consider God speaking to me. God speaking to me. I'd say that to any brother that's suffering. Don't act like you're standing for justice and you're going through the fire now. If the whole church is rebuking you, God's rebuking you. God's speaking to you. You'd be wise to take heed and consider that. That's so. And it's done in love, and it's done to correct us. We ought never let the pride of our old sinful flesh puff us up and keep us from hearing rebuke. The fleshly heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. And if I have this many brethren that are saying that what I'm doing is wrong, then I better pay attention. I better pay attention and not listen to my deceitful heart that's saying, oh, you're right. You're justified in what you're doing. You're standing for God and truth. You're a maverick. No, I better listen to God. There's a reason that's happened the way it has, and I need to listen to God. And it's Christ working this. He's always working in each member, in us individually, and he's doing it to edify the whole body. Remember Ephesians 4:15 says, we speak the truth in love that we may grow up into Christ in all things, which is the head. And it says, and it's from Christ that the whole body, fitly joined and compacted by that which every joint is supplying. Just like every member of your body is being used to transport nourishment to every other part of your body. You need it. You need every member to be able to carry what you need to every part of your body. Well, Christ has fitly joined his church together so that through each member he's working to carry that nourishment to that wounded brother, that brother that needs rebuke, that needs to be turned. He's working in every member to bring that nourishment of love and rebuke to that one brother to turn him back. And by doing that, he not only grows that one brother in love, he's growing every member in love. That's what he says. He supplies it through every joint according to his effectual working in the measure of every part, and so he makes increase of the whole body unto the edifying of itself in love. And if a brother, professor brother, proves that he's a scorner and he won't hear rebuke and he won't be turned back, God's not working in his heart, God's not turning him, and he won't be turned, God's still working in every member of his church and growing us in love and teaching us to never look away from him. He's not going to fail to edify his church through even our troubles that we have. even the sins of brethren that causes trouble in the church. He's working in every member to turn us to Christ and grow us in Christ. Now, secondly, I want you to see here, Christ produces fruit in us when he blesses the rebuke. He produces fruit. That first point was the motive of rebuke. Now, here's the fruit of repentance. When Christ works in us and effectually brings us to repent, he creates fruit in our hearts and in the hearts of our brethren. Now watch this. The first fruit is comfort. Comfort in Christ. Verse 13. Paul says, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. We were comforted in your comfort. You remember how he began the letter? And you remember now, when he began this second letter, Paul already knew they had repented and that they had dealt with his brother. And it appears, I think, that this brother actually repented. And so everybody involved repented, and they told Titus about it. And Titus was comforted by their being comforted. And when he told Paul, Paul was comforted by it. So when Paul started this letter, he already knew they were had repented and they had been comforted. And so he began the letter saying, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, so that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. See there where it, what he said? He said, we were comforted in your comfort. And who comforted us? It was Christ. Working in them and comforting the church and all those members involved and comforting Titus and Paul and the other ministers through their comfort. And their comfort was Christ. He's our consolation. That's one reason that the Son of God was made like unto his brethren. It was not only that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for his people, but it was also so that in that he's been tempted in all things like we're tempted. Yet he was without sin. He was tempted in all ways like we are, so that now we can go to our high priest and seek comfort in time of need. We can seek comfort. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he's able to succor, to comfort them that are tempted. He's able to do that. That's why he was made flesh. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto his throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I would say to any brother who's rebuked, any sister who's rebuked, the first thing to do is flee to Christ. Go to Christ. Go to Christ. You know that scripture that says, where Christ was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you come to offer your gift and you remember that you have a brother that has aught against you, you first leave your gift at the altar. You go and be reconciled to your brother first. Well, if my brethren have something against me, who's the first brother that has aught against me? Christ. And he's the first one I need to go to. I need to go to him first and be reconciled to him. Quit trying to war, quit trying to fight, quit trying to prove myself right. Surrender and go to Christ and then go to my brethren. That's how he works his comfort. So that's the first fruit. Then, through repentance, Christ produces the fruit of joy and refreshing in our brethren. Verse 13, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Titus was a minister to Corinth. And I'm telling you, I hear about a brother that's fallen and stumbling into sin, I tell you, my heart goes out to that brother, but I tell you who my heart really goes out to above that is that brother's pastor, his minister, because that's breaking his heart. It's breaking his heart. But when Titus came there, he saw they had actually heard the word and received the word and been obedient to the word, and it proved Christ working in them. And so Titus spirit was refreshed by the Lord and he was rejoicing. And when he went and told Paul and the other brethren, the same thing happened to them. Their spirit was refreshed. They were rejoicing. That's a fruit of our Lord. Why? Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And when one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, in the past, when a brother's fallen into sin, I can't tell you how many phone calls I get, how many emails I get. It's not necessarily a brother in this church. It can be a brother in another congregation. And when it's known throughout the church, I've got so many phone calls and so many emails, brethren confused, brethren hurt, brethren troubled. But when God works repentance in a brother, oh, he refreshes your spirit. He makes you have joy because you see Christ working. You see him working. And it makes you rejoice. Gives rest to your spirit, calm to your spirit, quietens your spirit. Here's another fruit. When a brother receives rebuke and he repents, it gives us confidence in our brethren. Confidence that they're truly children of God. Verse 14, "For if I've boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found to be a truth." Now, a believer ought never brag on ourselves. We ought never brag on ourselves. But there's nothing wrong with bragging on our brethren. Because we're not just bragging on the brother, we're bragging on Christ who works in the brother. Because you and I don't have anything but what we receive from God. We can't glory in ourselves in anything. Everything we have, we got from God. So when brethren brag on another church and their love and their spirit and their unity, we're bragging on Christ who worked that in them. And when you brag on a fellow brother, sister, you're bragging on Christ who worked that in them. Hereby, this is, you know, when John said this, he said, "Hereby know we that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he's given us." John's not talking about, this is how I know that I'm in God and God's in me because of the Spirit he's given me. He's talking about, this is how we have confidence in our brethren. This is how we know that the Spirit of God abides in them and they abide in God by the Spirit he's given to your brethren. You see it in your brethren. If you start seeing that in you, and you start thinking you're standing, the devil's deceived you. If I start seeing that about myself, and thinking that about myself, and thinking, oh yeah, I'm standing, I'm a child of God, I see, I've got a good spirit, I've fallen. I'm in need of rebuke. But to see it in your brethren, that's where you see it. You see it in your brethren. And it works confidence. Look down at verse 16. He said, "I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things." See there, you know God's working in them. Now here's the last thing. When Christ causes a brother to receive rebuke and he grants him repentance, Christ increases our love for our fellow brethren. Look here in verse 15. "And his," talking about Titus, "and his inward affection is more abundant towards you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and with trembling you received him." Again, now, Titus was their minister, and by making them obedient, Christ increased Titus's love for them. He made it more abundant in that inward man, and the love in all our brethren grows toward one another. You know, right after you've come through a great trial together, and the Lord, you know, you were worried, you were concerned, you were troubled in your heart, you thought the work was in jeopardy or something, you know, and what's fixing to happen? And the Lord works repentance, and he brings you through that. When he's done that, there is a bond there that's stronger than it was before you ever went through that. The Lord works that. He increases your love for one another. That's what the Lord's doing right now in his church. With all the churches around, he's increasing that bond right now. He's bringing us through trial, and he's working that in the hearts of his people. His people are never going to be in jeopardy. His people are never going to be in trouble, when there's any kind of trouble within the church or anything that happened, it's not going to move His church. His church is on the rock. What God's going to do through it is increase the love of our brethren and unite His church the more. That's what He's doing. So brethren, and when you think about these reasons here, is this not reason enough for me to receive rebuke and to repent from my error? My brethren will be comforted by Christ. They'll cease being troubled. They'll be refreshed in their spirit. They'll cease being sorrowful. They'll be filled with exceeding great joy. Their confidence in me will be increased as they see Christ work effectually in me. And their love toward me will be increased. Now, if I'm in need of rebuke and in need of repentance, is that not reason enough to repent, to receive the rebuke and repent? That's what the Lord's going to use to make a believer come to himself and realize, I need to quit justifying myself. I need to quit making my boast and exalting myself at the expense of my brethren. I need to repent because I see these things. How it's hurting my brethren and how it's dishonoring my Lord. And I see how my Lord's going to be honored and my brethren going to be comforted and grown through this repentance and this turning back to Christ. And He'll bring you to yourself. He'll make you see that. He'll make you see it's for God and for your brethren. And you'll repent willingly. You'll want to. That's the power of Christ. Remember we quote that scripture, His people shall be willing in the day of His power. It's not just Him coming to you and turning you around. It's Him working this love in your heart, this comfort, this spirit working in the heart, that He makes you willing. He melts that hard heart and mortifies that rebellious fleshly spirit and makes you willing in that inward man to turn to Christ. That's what He does. I pray any brother or sister needing rebuke, needing repentance, I pray God will work that in them. That's my prayer. All right, let's stand together. Father, we pray for Your people everywhere. Pray for those that are in error, that You would work this rebuke in love, make it effectual to them, and work repentance in their hearts. Our motive is never to see a brother perish. Our motive is to reclaim a brother, to see him restored and brought back to the faith. Lord, make us to remember these things. Make us to review this anytime that we need to rebuke a brother or sister, and make us go and take some time and think about these things and meditate on these things so that we might not ourselves fall into a fault. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins, and forgive those that right now may be offending You. We ask it for the name of Christ, for His precious blood. It's in His name we pray. Amen.